Blog Talk Radio.
Radio here at LiveDeliverance.com. My name is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. So if you would get some pen and some paper, and you can write down notes. If you have any questions or comments at the end of the ministry, we'll give you an opportunity to allow iron to sharpen iron as we run laps over what we've heard here tonight. So I'm expecting God to do the mighty things that his word says he wants to do in our lives. So again, if you would just join your hearts with me in a word of prayer, we'll get into the word for today. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance take forth in this place, in this time, because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace. As we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith and from glory to glory, for you have made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirits and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, beloved, this is part five of prayers that avail much. And, I'm trying to hear from God to steer us into the place where our prayers will transform and connect our lives through the power of answered prayer. See, we should start in prayer, stay in prayer, end in prayer. Then walk out the victory as we enjoy life, because we have prayers that avail much. We've talked about forgiveness being a requirement and is at the forefront of our salvation. And we've said that prayer is like gardening, where we prepare our heart to receive. It's not like shopping, you know, where we just go a la carte, pick this, we like that. No, it's going to have to be because we have connectivity to the word of God. We are moved then by the Spirit of God through that connectivity. And then if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. See, God is not trying to withhold anything from us. He said that if we would walk uprightly, he won't withhold any good thing from us. But God is looking at our heart, and he wants our heart to be clean, because those that have a clean heart will see God. They will see God move. They will see God accomplish that which he's already promised. See, and these are tenets of faith that we should have, and particularly as we go through the things that we're facing right now. You know, we're in the midst of a pandemic, part one, two, three, whatever it is, and God knows how to deliver by many or by few. He knows no limits or no restraints. So as we align our heart from that position, then we should remove all fear, because he sent a word to heal us and to deliver us from all our fears and our destruction. So in this time and dispensation in which we live, we're going to have to remove the things that the enemy has set up, because Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't find anything in me. We have to be able to answer that position of faith. We have to be able to accomplish that with the working of the Lord, who's wanting to make all things work together for our good. Okay? We're going to have to establish a thought process, a belief that causes God to be able to move unhindered or unchecked. Because we are going to be those that present Jesus to those that are hurting in a way that would cause them to be invited into the kingdom. The witness of the Holy Spirit is to cause people to become thirsty for righteousness' sake, to become hungry for things of the Spirit. See, we can no longer present what we call prosperity by itself. Prosperity also must be accompanied by growth, not GDP. That's not what we're talking about. We're asking our hearts to connect with the grace and dispensed purpose that God has for us. That would be our GDP, because we walk in the fullness of his grace. We arise and shine because we know that our light has come, and that when that light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. See, we're going to have to begin to function in that position of faith, in that position of obedience, because I've found that obedience is required to assist faith. And I say it like I hear it. I'm not obedient because I have to be. I'm obedient because I've learned what the word was asking and requiring of me. And I simply walk out those steps. These are the steps that are preordained. They are preordained that we should walk in them. They are not manufactured as we get to the place where we face trials and tribulations. They were preordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he's going to lead you into all the truth. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to bring to your remembrance what Jesus has already said. See, when I get into the trouble, it's not the time for me to just say, now I'll seek the Lord. No, I should have been seeking him, walking with him in obedience in a day-by-day process, so that when the trials come, the answer is already there. Okay? It's not a good thing, even when you go to your natural bank, when you put the money in, and unless it was cash, then they don't even do that no more, but unless it was cash, then you don't get credit for that immediately. You can get that money out the next day. See? And so God is asking you to participate in deposits of grace. That's what I'm going to call that later on in the ministry, so that you can then function when grace is needed. See, he's a very present help. In the time of trouble, we will be able to obtain mercy and then find the grace that's there. Come on, y'all. Find the grace that's there. Find the deposits that's already active. See, if you haven't made the deposit of faith, then it's going to be hard for you to participate in the grace that's necessary in the time of trouble. See, you're going to be still calling for grace, not releasing the grace. Amen.
See, when you've already gone to your bank and had the transactions that deposit requires, then when it's time for you to write a check, you have no issue. See? And that's the way things are done in the spirit. God is counting on us, waiting on us to find the grace that's supposed to help. See? He didn't say, come on, just so that we can just get to the reading of the word. He said we would find the grace within my generation. That's what was on. So you cannot get the return. That's necessary, spending it correctly by making deposits, okay? By coming to the faith that comes by hearing it. Hearing by the word, so that when it's necessary, the word will then be brought to my remembrance by the Holy Ghost. See, if we learn to depend on the Holy Ghost and the processes that the Holy Ghost abides by, if I don't have any word in me, then there is no victory for me in that area. Jesus said, if you, big if, biggest word in the English language is the word if. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it will be given you. He didn't just say, come up to the smorgasbord and get what you want. He said that the first requirement is to abide in him. Jesus said it another way. If you continue in my word, then are you disciplined in what I say and what you do? And you shall be intimate with the truth, and the truth will cause your freedom. It will make you free. Did not say set you free. It said it would make you free. Then it doesn't matter what the situation, what the circumstances, the truth that you abide in causes your deliverance. It becomes then truth's responsibility to make sure that you are in a place of freedom. But if you don't abide in him, and his words abide in you, that would make you equal to a robber, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're just going to go, gimme, 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 but you have not made a deposit, then that makes you a robber. You're standing on the outside of the window, they're making demands, but you haven't put anything in the bank. And if you put things in the wrong bank, cursed is the man that trusts in man, that makes arm of flesh his trust. See, so if you've been putting all of your confidence in your flesh, in your abilities, then unfortunately you haven't been making your deposits in the right place. So when it comes time for you to make a withdrawal, then the teller on the other side of the window is saying, sir, I'm sorry, I can't find your account. See, I mean, it's real simple, beloved. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that, hear this, O Israel. Know this, O Israel. Become familiar with this, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength. So he said, that's how you make deposits here. See, if you're going to make demands of God, that's not the place you want to be. You would like to make requests, because requests, after the deposits have been made, gives you confidence. See, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will. We know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions desired of him. See, I've been fellowshipping with him in worship. I've been fellowshipping with him in study of his word. Because when you study the word of God, you become familiar with the plan of God, with the path of God, with the purpose of God. See, but if you don't spend time with him, then you're going to be the one that has questions. And the devil loves to have people in the place where they're questioning the Lord. See? Intimacy removes questions. Amen. In the natural and in the spirit. Intimacy removes questions. Because even if I'd like for God to do it this way, that way, and the other way, but I know he's going to do it this way, I become confident in that. See?
Paul used to say things like that. He said, I'm confident that he who I've committed my soul to is faithful. See, I'm confident in this. I am aware of this, familiar with this. See, I'm no longer hoping and wishing. I'm declaring and decreeing. But if I don't spend the time with him in fellowship, in learning of him, see? And that's what he said, didn't he? Matthew 11, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn. He did not say, take my yoke upon you and demand. So if I'm not doing the process of learning, then I'm not guaranteed that I know how my request is going to be responded to, do I? See, we're talking about prayers that avail much, and they come out of a position of intimacy, a position of knowing. See, if I'm praying, hoping, and wishing, then I didn't spend the time I needed to spend with him so that I will know what his response already is. Okay? And I mean, I just, over and over in my life, I put myself in the position of knowing what he's going to do. And I don't know why, well, I do know why. People will say things like, you never know what the Lord's going to do. The reason that that would even be possibly true is because you didn't spend time with him. Because he says stuff like, I'm not going to do anything except I first tell my prophets. I'm going to tell those that have depended on me. I'll make sure they get information, inspiration, so that they can achieve a destination. See? So God is trying to remove that. He's looking for sons. He's looking for those that have come to the place of understanding their father. Sons do not necessarily have a gender, a specific way of getting things done. But a son is one that listens to the father. A thief doesn't listen to the father, but makes demands of the father. See? So he's told us that it's not like gardening. I mean, it is like gardening. It's not like a smorgasbord. He told us in Jeremiah 4:3, he says, break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. See? So then if we've been going through hurtful experiences, and then we're going to try to sow from into that field and expect to get righteousness. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, and then you'll be able to reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he rain righteousness upon you. See? He's wanting to give you everything that positions you for victory. But if I'm going to go, and this is one of the things that hurts my heart, when I see people that are demanding because they're black, they get treated this way, you know? And it really hurts my heart because there is a better way to do that. Can you make things move because of your blackness that has been offended? Yes, you can. But it's not sustainable. Okay? The Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Why do we hear that and say, I'm going to make them pay? That's why I said the first step of receiving starts with forgiveness. If you want prayers that avail much, forgiveness is a prerequisite. See? And then secondarily, as I function in forgiveness, by the time that the sun goes down, that's the end of that thing. I'm not trying to go back to it and make it work tomorrow. See? Because I'm not supposed to let the sun go down on my wrath. Do not keep my anger till the next day. And here we are trying to get reparations for things that happened years ago. Forget the next day. Years ago. And I can, by manipulation, probably get people to give in to that. But it's not sustainable. That's just like making your money and putting it in bags with holes in it. It's simply not sustainable. See? When he's given us a better way. Forgive if you have aught against any, so that the blessings that God wants to give you can flow, so that your Father who is in heaven can forgive you so that he can answer your prayers. See? So, I mean, these are the way we want prayers that avail much. In my understanding, prayers that avail much links up with that the children's children shall be blessed because of I'm a good man. See? Okay. Not because I'm a man that does good deeds. I am a good man. There's just a difference there. See, my deeds had nothing to do with this. The position of my heart, God says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says, when a man's ways, it says, by goodness and mercy, mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, my ways have to please the Lord. Not my doing. Okay. So that we kind of see there is a difference there. My ways come out of my heart. My doing can be accidental, can't it? Oh, some of it has a tracking of a thought. I can do things in ignorance. See? But my ways, That brings me into the place where my thoughts over and over again, not just one day saying, maybe I should do this. That is me meditating on it over and over again until that seems like the only option that I want to take. I didn't even say that it seems like that's the only option that I have. Because God says it very clearly, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that love either life or death shall eat the fruit of it. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose. So then when you choose death, when you choose the wrong thing, then that's what you're going to end up reaping from. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. If you shall sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't be deceived. This is the way it works. Okay? So those are some of the things that we have to look at and then make sure that they're functional in my life, okay? He didn't say if you visit my words. He said if you abide there, okay? That's your address, if you would. That's where we can find you, okay? You can do things accidentally and they work for you, and then you'll try to revisit that incidentally and try to make it work. But he said, I need for you to abide there, that you dig into it and go and ask God over and over again. So I'm thinking this way because what, Lord? This is how I bring every thought into captivity until that thought obeys Christ. See? So I'm doing this. Why, Lord? Because you said things. See, I ask questions like that, and then the answers that I hear come from the Word. See? Because I'll ask him, I'm doing this, why? He says, well, because I resist the proud. Then the next question will go, so if doing this, what was wrong, having revenge in my mind was wrong, because that's pride, and it takes me away from you, you resist the proud, but you'll give grace to the humble. So then I'm going to need a dispensation of grace in my life, so then I'm going to have to do away with the pride that's in my life. Because all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See? So then I need to get away from that, because I need to be the one that you are flowing your blessings into and through. See, sometimes I guess we don't get that. He told Abram. He said, I will bless you and thou shalt be a blessing. He didn't just say, I will bless you because I just wanted to bless you and show off stuff. No, God doesn't do things for the avenue of showing off. Will there be testimonies? Yes, the good works that are seen, they will glorify God. Got no issue with that. But he's not doing it so that you can lift yourself up. He resists the proud. Why would he tell you to go function in pride? Probably wouldn't do that. See, again, that's me knowing his ways. See, because when I know his ways, then I can resist that lust, that youthful lust. I can forsake that. I can flee that. Oh, I walked in it. I learned it in it, but now I have to flee youthful lust. See? He doesn't want that, me trying to work out my own salvation by myself, for myself. Okay, come on. Yeah, the Bible does say work out your own salvation, but he says do that with fear and trembling. See? So then if I'm working out my own salvation, then I have to dismiss the things that cause me to operate in pride, wouldn't I? I mean, you can see how the scripture connects with one another, locks up with one another. See? Don't misrepresent it because that means I simply didn't know God. See, those that know their God, they will be strong. And then because they are strong, they'll do things from that position of strength. They will do exploits. And right now, where we are in this dispensation of time, we're going to have to be the ones that display that power on purpose. Okay? So we've already understood, established that forgiveness has to be a paramount because as you stand praying, forgive. Otherwise, your prayers don't reach heaven. They don't even get to the top of your mouth. Okay? And if you find yourself living a life where you are still questioning whether or not your prayers are being answered, then I would check your love walk. Okay? I would just check that. These are people that could be in your past and already gone to be with the Lord. And you're still holding, I mean, y'all, that really doesn't make any sense to me. But, you know, if you're holding unforgiveness against someone that has already passed, they can't pay the debt, but you're still demanding the debt be paid by them. I just don't see how that's going to work. See, that's a man that's deceived in his own heart. Rather than saying, okay, God, first of all, at the time they did it, when Jesus was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He didn't wait till he got to heaven and then say, now, Lord, I would like to pray for those that are still. That's not the way this works. See? You're going to have to do it in a manner that causes God to get involved with the live situation that you're in. Okay? Because if I'm going to let the sun go down on my wrath, then that situation now is dead, has no fruitfulness in it. See? I mean, these things are just, they're scriptures. And yes, there is an abundance of scripture that flows out of me because I've taken the time to put it in there. I didn't know where it was going to be used. See, I didn't try to put it, I did not try to put it in a compartment that I say, okay, when I get in trouble by this means, I'll go to this. No, I didn't go in there for that. Because I want a live experience. The Holy Ghost will lead me into that, which is true. He will bring to my remembrance what Jesus said unto me. He will show me things to come. He will guide me into the truth. It's better than just presenting me unto it. He takes me into it. Amen. See? And as I go into it, then I will have an understanding of the why of the thing. I'll have an understanding of the why not of a thing. I keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. That's the definition that we have for insanity. So then if I function in my unforgiveness day one, and then I go back at day 15 and rehearse my unforgiveness, see, that's me thinking that God is hearing my prayers. And he said, no, as you stand praying, Don't even stand expecting yet. That'll be the next step. But as you stand praying, forgive. See? I mean, a lot of these things, I would to God I had known earlier in my life, but I'm so grateful that he did teach them to me. See? If we would then raise up our children and grandchildren so that they would forgive quickly. See? Because that's what Jesus taught us. Forgive while you are with your adversary. Say, forgive quickly while you're with him in the way. I noticed there were some things that happened in, the phrase was 1922, that I still hadn't forgiven people of. And I'm thinking that I'm found in the will of God. No, I'm not. See? I want to have prayers that avail much. I want God to be able to do a quick work in the earth. See? So then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, he showed us that we should arm ourselves. Because that's an interesting word. It says put on the whole armor of God, but it's spelled A-R-M-O-U-R. So then that tells me he wants us to arm ourselves, to be dressed for the fight. Okay? If you're going to fight, you should learn how to fight so that you win. That, to me, that just would be wisdom. If I'm going to have to fight, learn how to fight to win. Don't go about beating the air, the Bible says, just doing something, going through the motions. Let me learn how to fight to win. See? God wants to establish me, build me up. He wants me to go to where the confidence that he's already said is my anchor, then it keeps me away from fleshy responses. Okay? If I arm myself, see, then as I talk to God, because I'm armed correctly, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having my feet shod with the preparation, I'm arming myself with that. Okay. You know, it's only one offensive weapon in the arm or in the way I'm going to arm ourselves. There's only one offensive weapon. And that offensive, come on now, look at this. That offensive weapon is the word of God. Okay? My defensive weapons, I can have on the helmet of salvation. I should be thinking correctly. See? I should have on the breastplate of righteousness. I should have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, those are defensive weapons, if you would. Because with the shield of faith, I'm able to quench every fiery dart. That's a defensive weapon. God converts it into an offensive weapon. I got that. No problem with that. But I've got to start being able to defend the faith. I am not trying to defend myself. I am more interested in defending the faith. Okay. See, when I'm trying to defend myself, I have no confidence in God to deliver me. But if I'm trying to defend the faith, then I know God will defend me. See? Because then I'm found to be resisting the devil, and he will flee. And God says, if I would draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to me, that he will fight my battles for me. I don't need to fight in this battle. I can stand still, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord God who's with me. So when I'm trying to defend myself, I really don't believe God is with me, do I? Okay? I mean, these are just ways we can see how as we grow into these things and execute on an immediate basis, don't wait for tomorrow to try to forgive for today. Okay, I'll say that again. Don't wait for tomorrow to try to forgive things that happened today. Today, while it is called today. See? He's looking for the response that you have to be automatic, not just trained in you, but to be able to come out of you because it's in your heart in abundance. Okay? I mean, all of these things we've heard and we've said yes and amen to them, but then did we walk in them? Because when we are tried, then we have to know that the word of God has already established me to have a victory. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able and will with the temptation,
at the same time the temptation comes, he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See? 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation. It hasn't been there, has not been made. He says, first of all, it has to be common to man. And then, since you know that it's common to man, it's nothing new under the sun, since it's common to man, then he says, and God, who is faithful, will cause you to be able to withstand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. See? He wants us to have confidence in him. These things he stated and he trained Joshua in. He said, Joshua, the same way I was with Moses is the way I'm going to be with you. And Josh, there will not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wow. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. See, he said these things so that they would be placed in our future because he made them true in it, while he was speaking to Joshua. Oh, I hope you heard that. See, he wanted these words to be in your future, that because he made those words become alive and executed to Joshua. See? He wants you to be established in the present truth, established in it. That means I can't just visit every once in a while. I might visit on Sunday morning, and then by the time I get out of the Sunday afternoon service, I'm not standing where I was standing before. See, that would make me double-minded, and a double-minded man, don't even let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, this is the way we have to put this mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, to be placed in the same position of authority that God is. God doesn't have God's not trying to prove he's God. He am that I am. He's not, I am that I prove. He am that I am. See? So then I'm not trying to go in and make a reputation for myself. God has already made me accepted in the beloved. Why am I trying to make a reputation? See? When I do that, I am clearly stating that God is not my Lord. He's not my rock. He's not my salvation. See? I'm clearly stating that. I'm stating that to the principalities and powers, which is the fight that we're supposed to be fighting. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, the fight is against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. See, that's where our fight is. And then he gives us the battle plan that causes us to win. And we'll throw that away and get in the flesh and hold on to a grievance that was not supposed to be there, that takes away, zaps our life. Have you ever noticed as you enter into fruitless arguments that it takes your strength away? Have you ever noticed that? There is no victory for you in that. But after you get through with all of those words of rhetoric and threats, it zaps your energy. I found that to be true for me. See? That's why he told me, I will not need to fight in this battle. See? So then if I don't need to fight, why is it that I've expended all of my energy trying to do something he told me not to do? Selah. He's going to, his promise is that he would give me the victory, that he always causes me to triumph. See? So then as he's doing that, I get to rest in him and see the salvation of the Lord my God that's with me. I get to see that.
And then I began to learn his ways. How did you do that, Lord? How did you cause me to win and I didn't even have to lift a finger? Because that's what it says in Isaiah 54. It says, no weapon formed against me will prosper, and that every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. Notice what he said. Let's listen very carefully. He says, if the tongue rises against me, I shall condemn it. It didn't tell me to go condemn it, did it? He says, wait for the cycle of my grace to be complete, and then you'll be able to condemn it because you'll speak against it in your life. Come on, y'all. Come on. See, the word of God was not meant to be abused. And we do it quite frequently. And then he says, after that, he says, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. He didn't say, this is, okay, let me just make sure I see it. He did not say, this is the inheritance of the people of the Lord. He said, the servants of the Lord. So then, if I'm fussing and cussing, am I found to be a servant of the Lord? I would submit to you the answer would be no. Because a servant of the Lord is supposed to operate in love, supposed to operate in forgiveness, supposed to operate in grace. He that in these things serveth Christ. Uh-huh. See, he's supposed to. He that in these things serveth Christ. See? We've got to get to the place that we understand what the word servant means. He didn't say, this is the heritage of the rebels of the Lord. So if I'm not doing what he said, I'm not serving him. I'm serving self, which is pride, and God by definition. So, I mean, we've got to grow up in these things. These are prayers that avail much from the position that grace is alive on the inside of you. I don't have to go in and demand a pound of flesh. Just for the sake of going there, if I demand a pound of flesh, within minutes, that flesh is going to begin to stink and taste bad. Come on now. That's what happens to flesh. Flesh begins to decompose, and it's then going to stink, and it's still going to have a bad taste and has no nutritional value to my life. But I'm going to demand a pound of flesh. I'm going to ask you a question, y'all. Wow. As a spiritual man, where does your pound of flesh go? How can you consume a pound of flesh as a spiritual being? Help me, y'all. How can you consume a pound of flesh when you are a spirit? I had never asked that before, but there it is. What do I do with that pound of flesh? The only thing that without stopping at it's going to begin to stink and taste bad. The only other thing I know that pound of flesh will do that I can't consume is now going to weigh me down, isn't it? Did he not tell me to put away all of the weight and the sin that does so easily beset me? And then run with patience the race that's set before me. But here I am. I don't know how many pounds of flesh I have demanded. So then my race is now going to be altered because I'm running around with weights that I'm not supposed to even have. Selah. See? But if I forgive, as Jesus told me in John chapter 20, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, you got them. So here I am trying to run my spiritual battle with flesh that's weighing me down, that's easily besetting me. I mean, at that point,
the devil doesn't even need to fight me. I'm too busy fighting myself by my rebellion. See? That's why God commands all he said in times past. He used to wink at this kind of stuff. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. See, that was the time that was the understanding that we had, and he winked at that, if you would. He closed his eyes at that. But now he's commanding all men everywhere, stop thinking like that. I don't need for you to think flesh for flesh. I don't need for you to think railing for railing, insult for insult. I don't need you thinking that. That's not how they're supposed to know you. They're supposed to know you by the love that you have one unto another. See? I mean, it gets to be real easy for us to do this when we decide to understand we are a spirit. See? So then there is a life in the spirit that we're supposed to function under. Not have death in the flesh. Because in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So then the forgiveness helps us as we arm ourselves to be able to fight and win. He says part of the armor that he was talking about was that we would be able to pray with all manner of prayer in the spirit with thanksgiving. Come on, y'all. I mean, I'm just, this was not where the notes were, but you can see it very clearly ties together. See, I'm supposed to be able to pray. We want to have prayers that avail much, but here I am functioning in fleshy responses. Unforgiveness is 100% a fleshy response. Okay. And then unforgiveness that goes past the sunset is now rebellion. Okay? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So I get that it's hard for you to work it out. Well, he gave you till the nightfall to figure it out. After that, even if you haven't figured it out, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. See? But here we are. We wake up days, years after the fact, and we still got the same thing in our thoughts and in our heart. And if you do that, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The devil has just duped you out of your inheritance. I don't know if we look at it that way. The rebel does not have any inheritance. The sinner, one who practices sin, not who one who hasn't been trained what sin is. See? I mean, it was a commandment for us to forgive. This is how we arm ourselves. From what I just said, he didn't even say, I will arm you with forgiveness. He says we have to arm ourselves. We have to make the choice for life and dismiss the choice for death. He says that if I do this, then because he set heaven and earth to record against me this day, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed shall live after you. So if I choose to not forgive, I just messed up my children's life. Because I chose death. But if I choose life, then my seed and my seed's seed is going to be able to enjoy the blessing of God. So, I mean, let's just, you know, how many times a day do we tell our children, you know, I love you? Not if you're going to practice rebellion, you don't. Not if you're going to lie and trying to hide things from God, you don't love them. I mean, that's a real seal out for you. You know? He's coming back to get a bride that does not have a spot, a blemish, or any such thing, but a bride that's holy, that's glorious. When did we think, get influenced, come to the place of stupidity that we think unforgiveness is glorious? I just don't know. You know, again, I understand how people's carnal thinking can lead them that way. But if I use my heart and be spiritual in my thinking, then that cannot be a glorious church that does not have spot or blemish or any such thing. That sounds like that is a body that is weighed down by sins that easily beset us. Did he tell us not to have a root of bitterness? Because if I have a root of bitterness, it's going to spring up. It's going to then trouble me and defile many. All of my inheritance going to defile them. That would be many. Not only the people that are around me that's affected by my hurts and my pains, but it's going to defile the ones that haven't even been born. Come on, y'all. That haven't even been born yet. It's going to defile many. It's going to spring up, it said. That would tell us that it's depressed, isn't it? If it springs up, that means it is depressed. If it springs up, that means it has the possibility of being hidden, but it's still going to come up and it's going to defile many as it troubles me. I'm going to think everything's okay. Bing, there it goes. It springs up and it troubles me. Makes it very difficult, if not impossible, for me to walk down the path I wanted to walk down because I keep getting tripped up by that thing that springs up. Then we go through those statements of this stuff just don't work. Well, I guess not. You keep having the trouble in your flesh by what springs up, not even counting how many you have defiled. So we want to be able to arm ourselves in truth, in righteousness. Isn't that the breastplate that we're supposed to have on? The breastplate of righteousness, not the breastplate of self. Okay? Our life is supposed to be lived by every word that we speak. And he says, open your mouth and I'll fill it with praise. So then if my mouth is, when I open my mouth, if praise doesn't come out, something's wrong with the exchange here. I'm spewing out poisons instead of opening my mouth to release praise. But they did this and they said that. And God is saying what I need for you to do when they persecute you. When they despitefully use you, I need for you to pray for them, not accuse them. I need for you to establish righteousness. I've already revealed it to you. I drew you unto my presence with that I revealed, which was righteous. It is the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So he's revealed it to us so we can get back in fellowship with him. But what have we done? What have we been taught? Tit for tat, this for that. He says, no, you shouldn't do it that way. When you revile, revile not again. For thereunto are you called, that you might inherit a blessing. See? He wants you to function, seek for. And that's what he told us to do. Seek for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, seek for it. That's the only way. That's the only way you're going to be filled. So then if I don't seek for righteousness, I'm still going to be hungry. Did you catch that? Okay. If I hunger and thirst for righteousness, filling happens. If I hunger and thirst for revenge, come on, let's just look at it like it is. If I hunger and thirst for revenge, I'm going to be hungry. The only way I get filled is if I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because the whole kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's find out about the way he delineated that. He put righteousness first, didn't he? So if I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will not find, walk into the understanding of peace, will I? And I can throw away joy because I didn't start with righteousness. Come on, y'all. That's just what the scripture said. 17:4, the book of Romans. The whole kingdom is righteousness, peace, joy. Okay? So here I am. I just want to get payback. I want to get revenge. He did not say the kingdom is connected to revenge through your life. Okay? If we would understand that, believe that, walk in that, then the things that God wants to do, he can do. You remember what happened to the children that persecuted the children of Israel? After they got to the next place, God said, now I remembered what they did to you. He didn't tell them to remember it, did he? He said, now I remember what they did to you. Here are the steps to make the scales right. I know a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So it's not like he's going to ignore it, because if he ignores it, that means he's got to keep that false false balance happening. And he said that's an abomination. He's going to make it right. But we haven't learned to trust him with that. Remember, there is a way that seemeth right, but the end of that is the ways of destruction. Okay, let's try it like this. This is not what it says, but you can understand it maybe this way. It says that when we do it that way, when we make ourselves our own rescue plan, he says there is a way that seemeth right. First of all, it's a lie. It only seems right. And if you follow the lie, he said now you're going to have waves of destruction, not just waves. Because you have caused more than one thing to be at odds. There is a way that seemeth right, but the ways is what it says. And so then a way that's multiplied would be waves, wouldn't it? It would be something that continues and continues and continues. But the ways thereof are the ways of death. See? I don't want that in my future. I don't want that in my children's future. I don't want that in my children's children's future. But if I decide that I'm going to do that, that's what they are going to inherit. So we have to arm ourselves. And then there are some things that we understood through this process, that prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's not just me getting the wish list and asking the Santa Claus mentality to kick in. No, it's a dialogue. You ask and he'll tell you how to get to there. And the first thing he'll tell you when you ask is forgive. Amen. See? But now if we don't hear that, then we're not having a dialogue, are we? We're experiencing a monologue. God I need, God I want, God give me. See, and that's not what prayer, and we want prayers that avail much. So when a prayer is offered, I should listen to what's my next step then, shouldn't I? And he'll always give it to us, because prayer releases the prophetic. The dialogue that God is going to give us when we pray is going to open up the prophetic every time, all the time. So if you're not hearing the prophetic in your prayer time, then you went there to experience a monologue. Even when the children of Israel were challenged in 2 Chronicles 20, and they were saying all these things, Lord, we don't know what to do. We have not been this way before. Lord, help us. And then God told them prophetically, tomorrow, go here and you'll find your enemy. He gave them a prophetic word. They came to him in trouble. And God, okay, the same chapter said, believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. Believe who? The ones that release prophetic words. Well, it's not my fault, Lord. No, 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 no. He's not saying that they get off. He's giving you the answer prophetically. When you pray, there is going to be a response from heaven, and it will be prophetic. Okay? That's why it's not a monologue. Because when you think of it as a monologue, you think you have all of the answers. There is a way that seemeth right. Okay? When we inquire, he instructs. We talk to God in prayer. He talks to us prophetically. And we found that to be true in Jeremiah chapter 33. Let's just go review that. Thus saith the Lord, starting in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Here it is in verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You talk to him, he said, call unto me. And his response from heaven is, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I will take you into the prophetic so that you can have the, that you can express the answer that I gave you through obedience. Okay? When you talk to God, that he's going to give you an opportunity to express the answer that he gave you through your obedience. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And in the answer, show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. He says, I'm going to reveal unto you the abundance of peace and truth. You think you're in a bad way. I'm going to reveal to you, if you would call unto me, I'm going to give you a prophecy, and I will show you the abundance of truth and peace that you already. He didn't say, I'm going to make truth and peace for you. He said, I will show it to you. I will reveal to you. The word reveal means that you will discover that which was covered up. Is that correct? See? So if you would learn the process, that it's not going to be, God's not dealing tit for tat. Okay? He's wanting to bring things to an end. Do you not remember that the children of Israel were being attacked by the Egyptians? And God said, okay, we're going to settle this. The Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more forever. See? He says, I'm going to show you, just like when he showed the prophet, that there be much more that be with you than be with them. See? There was fights and battles going on, and they were surrounded. And then Elijah said to Elisha, he said about Elisha, he said, Lord, open his eyes. And then the Lord did, and it says the prophet saw chariots of fire all about the mountain. And he said, yeah, see, there'll be many more, not just more. He said, there'll be many more that be with us than those that be with them. He had to open the man's eyes so that he could see that. And here we are thinking, first of all, we're thinking God done forgot about me. That God done forsaken us. No, there'll be many more that be with you than those that be with them. You thinking the fight is all over. He said, no. If it was possible, then it couldn't be possible, because the Bible says the angels of God excel in strength. Okay, so they don't get tired. But if it was possible, he has more of what he's going to use for your victory than they have in what they think they will use for your defeat. And that's every time, all the time. Okay, one of the reasons why that would be so is because the whole kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. You have a trifecta working from Jump Street. Amen. See, so that means you can almost look at a 3-to-1 stand in your good. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Excuse me. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. See? So here you are going through stuff thinking that this is going to be your demise. No, the kingdom has 3-1, 4-1 ratio of victory. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See? And here we are feeling like this is the end of it. How can it be the end of it? Even if, well, because he said his righteousness endures forever. Well, I'll even give you the fifth one, because the Bible says his banner over us is love. So that's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost and love, which is the number of grace. Come on, y'all. I will bring health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and honor before the nations of the earth, which shall hear the good that I do unto them. And they will fear and tremble for all of the goodness and for all of the prosperity that I will procure. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house, into the house of the Lord. So then he's saying, okay, if you're going to understand my way, then you're going to know what is required for you to come back into the house of the Lord. It's going to have to be the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of praise, the voice of them that say, the voice of joy, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That's the people that bring the sacrifice of praise into the house. He didn't say, when you pray, murmur and complain, be frustrated. He said, this is the voice I'm looking for. The voice of the bridegroom. That's the voice that has expectancy. This is his wedding day. The voice of the bride. This is her wedding day. All of the things she's been concerned about, now because she has a husband, those things are removed. The voice of the bridegroom is because his expectancy and trust is in the Lord. So he's happy because now he gets to go to a different place. Before, he was living under the provision of his father. But now the voice of the bridegroom says that my God now supplies all my need. God established it. He informed it. He wants this to be seen. What he establishes, he wants to be seen. We get to discover and what he has established. What he establishes, we get to discover. And this is best done through conversation, inspiration, revelation. It's what I call the advent of prayer. Discoveries in the spirit are meant to strengthen, stretch, and expand as they sustain us. All discoveries in the spirit are meant to, intended to, came forth because they want to strengthen, stretch, and expand as they sustain. Hope you get this. See, when God gives you a revelation, the Bible says that upon this rock, he's going to build his church, because revelation gives Jesus the right to build. Amen. See? Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. This is the advantage of prayer. Okay? He's given us keys to the kingdom. And whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we loose is loose. Because Jesus is in the position that he wants to build upon that revelation. And then he says in Isaiah 29:9-13, he says, whom shall I teach knowledge? And whom shall I make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. So speaking in other tongues, he just said, that's the rest. That's the refreshing. See? But we would rather, okay, come on. We rather think that me fussing at God in English is going to bring the refreshing. He said, no, in a stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. This is the refreshing. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. But they didn't hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. See? So then, if prayer is going to be availing much in your life, the quicker way to get there is by praying in the Spirit. And then what will happen through that is that there is an exchange, because he asked the question, whom shall he teach doctrine? So then prophecy to us is doctrine in the heaven. It's already established. Then he gives us the prophetic word, and we get the prophetic word from that which is already doctrine in heaven. That's why Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice he said that through the advent of prayer. Amen. See? But we're the ones that must arm ourselves through this prophecy. We inquire, he instructs. See? And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through, I think it's 11, it says, men ought to always to pray and faint not. Men ought to always to do that. And he says, when you're praying, don't. So if I'm praying and I'm weak in the response that I have after I pray, if I'm weak in my response to the prophetic, then I'm hurting myself. Because he said, men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Then he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and faint not, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city. She came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, this widow, because she continue to trouble me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, here's the big question. When the Son of God cometh, will he find faith on the earth? See, God is expecting us to connect with him through faith, not through troubling him. And there's a lot of times in our lives when we don't know where the confidence rests, then we keep troubling God. He said, if you're going to pray, don't faint. Don't get weak in the process. Praying in faith means you know that God heard you, and if you know that God heard you, then you know that the petitions that you desire of him, he will give you. You know this. See? Jesus is trying to give us insight that the command that he gave us, that men ought to always pray and not faint. That was not a suggestion. The end of what Jesus was teaching them was that the men should always pray and not faint. The parable was so that we can connect how to line things up and present them accurately. But the end of the parable was pray and don't faint. He says, whenever something is done out of obligation, it becomes laborious. It becomes impersonal. It becomes distant. Prayer should be fervent, lively, engaging, both when we speak it and as God hears it. Please understand, when we're praying to a God that's going to hear what we say. It should be fervent. It should be lively. It should be engaging to him and to us. It should not be the opportunity for you to give God complaints and frustrations. See, there's no faith in frustrations. There's no faith in complaints. Prayer should not be the last step, what's needed when a situation seems hopeless. Prayer should be the point of contact that releases the power of God that's necessary, because when God shows up, problems leave. Prayer is intentional. It's not a last resort. It should be entered into. It should not be entered into lightly. Prayer is the process of activating the most powerful, innovative, unstoppable power in the universe. James chapter 5, verse 16 in the Amplified Bible tells us that the heartfelt, persistent prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God in its dynamic. It has tremendous power. They use the word dunamis in the original Greek. That's where we get our word dynamite from. It will blow away the structure that's been in the way. Prayer is our access point to the power of God, the one he put in place to obliterate every problem in our life, to cause everything to work together for our good. Fervent prayer releases effective working power, which can be experienced on multiple fronts. One is through relational intimacy. Those that know their God, they will be strong. They will do exploits. Not those that are guessing about their God, those that know their God. This relational intimacy happens when we hear it. While God is confirming and conferring his original intent upon the earth, God hears prayer. He's then going to begin to confirm and confer. Jesus told his disciples, I think it's Mark 16:20, that says that when they were again to pray, he told them to go into all the world. And he says, lo, I will work with you, confirming my word with signs following. He confers and confirms. He sends us out with power and confirms that power with signs following. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Things that don't normally happen will happen. And I'll confirm my word with signs following. Yes, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you pick up any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. Because he's going to confirm and confer at the same time. Signs are going to follow what he said, because he gave you the power. He conferred that power upon you. All power has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go. So he just conferred that power on us. And then because we go, when we're obedient, he will then confirm it with signs following. He knows how to deliver by many or by few. He knows no limits or no restraint. See? His thoughts and his words, which would be prayer, moves us unto. See? It moves us unto. He knows that we are separated from the victory that he planned, but through prayers that are confirmed and conferring God's original intent upon the earth. Those are his thoughts and his words, that moves us unto. Isaiah 55 says that his word will not return to him void, but it will prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. That his word will accomplish that which he pleases. Okay? In John chapter 6, let's look at that. John chapter 6, verse 17 through 21. Okay? John chapter 6. You can see, and he also says this same thing in another passage in Mark 14:22. So you can get that in your place. We'll go there next. In John chapter 6, it says that he told them to go up to the other side. And he entered in a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. So Jesus went away to pray, and now they were instructed to go across to Capernaum. And then it says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, and they saw Jesus then walking on the sea, drawing nigh to the ship where they were, and they were afraid. And Jesus said to them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21, then they willingly received him into a ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So here comes the devil trying to stop the word of God. And it says that when they willingly received him into the ship, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. See, he's the Lord of the breakthrough. So then when we understand that, when we operate from that place, there is no stopping the word of God. Look at it in Matthew chapter 14. And again, verse 22. Jesus straightway, after he did a miracle, next thing he did is he told them to get into a ship and go before him to the other side. In Mark, he said it this way, let us go over to the other side. Okay, so that means that there must be a purpose, a provision, and a promise. Okay, because he said, go to the other side so we can finish the work. He said, now, the promise is you're going to get there. Let us go to the other side. He said, go before me unto the other side. So where are they supposed to go? Where are they supposed to end up? At the other side. And then when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But now he looked out, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, it is a spirit. And they did, look at what they did, they cried out for fear. Now, that's two ways. It doesn't mean that they were just afraid and said something. They asked fear to come to where they were. And notice immediately Jesus reacted to that cry for fear. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You see that? As soon as there was a recognition that they were not going to be able to do what Jesus had told them to do because fear was what they were looking for, straightway, Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said one word to Peter. He said, come. Glory to God. I said that when we pray, when we make requests, the prophecy is going to come to us, that which is prophetic. Jesus said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said prophetically, come. See? Now, did Jesus know how to walk on the water? Yeah, this is going to show us no, he didn't. But he still had a prophetic word that was sent to him, didn't he? Come. And when Jesus was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. It's one of those things that's highlighted in my heart. The one word was enough to cause things that had never happened to be available. You know, actually, we say that this is the account of Jesus walking on the water. I would submit to you that Jesus walked on the word, because the word come was what made Jesus give him the confidence that was necessary for him to do that which he hadn't done before. One word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried. Saying, Lord, save me. Now, he just notice this. Wow. If it's you, Jesus, bid me to come. One word, come. And then he began to be afraid, and he changed his words. Now he said, Lord, save me. Okay? When he said, if it was you, Lord, bid me come. And Jesus said, okay, it's me, come. Then he began to see other things, look at other things, become aware of other things, and beginning to sink, he changed his confession. He said, Lord, save me. So then Jesus, being the God that is present to help, he said immediately, then Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You know, sometimes it is required that we leave the place of our knowledge, the place of the familiar, and go into the place of the unfamiliar. Jesus told him to come into that which was unfamiliar. But just because he calls you out of the place of the familiar does not mean he's calling you into a place of catastrophe. Say, he's calling you into a place of opportunity, potential. That which is established, all of your opportunity and potential is established by the word. Come. See, it wasn't like Jesus stopped being Jesus because you had trouble. Amen. Because you saw trouble. Jesus is still Jesus. The one that told you to come, it's still the one that sustained you. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the whole trial quit. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped and saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And then what happened? They were gone over to the land of Gennesaret. See, the word of God, through the prayer that we relate to and understand and walk in, is the thing that he's going to, again, we ask and solicit information. He gives it to us in a prophetic word. See, and then that prayer, while he's confirming that word, it brings you unto. We also then, through this relational intimacy, we feel it because the burdens have been lifted. As we are acquainted with the griefs and pains, we're touched with the feelings of their infirmities. So prayer brings you into. It brings you unto, and it brings you into. Because prayer does three things. It makes you intimate with the ones you're praying to, the one you're praying for, and the one you're praying with. See? So here you are because of understanding what God wants to do through the connection. It moves you unto, into, and then we see the triumvirate point of presence. The power of prayer of agreement invites you through whatever was chasing you, troubling you, bothering you. Prayer has three points: them, him, and you. Connecting you when you get involved. Then when God is in the center, there's three. He's the bridge to our victory. This prayer then takes us through. See, men ought to always to faint. Excuse me, always to pray and faint not. The power transfer has been in place since the words that were released by Jesus. They are so powerful and engaging that you can even see it in the ministry of Jesus, because he ever lives to make intercession. He wants to be in the situation. He's coming unto the situation so that he can bring you through the situation. He ever lives to make intercession. Jesus never tells us to do what he wouldn't do. See? This prayer is so strong and so vibrant. It should become the way that you live continually. See? Things don't happen because you approach it through obligation. It must be activated by love and honor and joy. Through this process of intimacy, we find that prayer breeds then the expectancy. We start with the answer, not with frustration or fear. We get to see God bring a thing to pass because he's already promised it. He watches over his word to perform it. Prayer puts us in the place of safety, an incubator, if you would, which allows us to see things from God's perspective. His will is being done in us because it says the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and they are safe. In this tower, we are removed from the impending impact of the battle. And we get to watch the Lord fight on our behalf. 2 Chronicles 20 says that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Effective prayer changes our perspective from the victim to the victor, from the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Because we see that the Lord will cause our enemies that rise up against us to be smitten before our face. They shall come out one way and they shall flee before us seven ways. Only with our eyes shall we see and behold the reward of the wicked. Incubator of his presence causes us to make decrees out of those deposits of grace that I talked about earlier. This happens in the times of intimacy in prayer. This is how we are changed. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are changed into the same spirit, into the self-same spirit, even from glory to glory by the Spirit of the living God. The strength of a praying man and how a man ought to always to pray and faint not. That's the power of expectancy. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This tells me that he'll be looking for it. And he's already given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Oh, beloved, God's waiting on us to get to the place where our expectancy honors him, where our victory comes by him through circumstances, through situations, because he's watching over his word to perform it. But the choice is yours. Which way will you choose? Your way? Where faith is hidden, inoperative? Or God's way? Where faith that has been promised to bring to pass his will in your life will always work to bring you through as you see God in a new perspective, taking you from that which is familiar into that which is unfamiliar, but your victory is still exactly the same. Your way or God's way? Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to show us how to grow up in you, how to become doers of the word of prophecy that you give to us, how to enjoy your presence, because your presence makes the difference. brings us the whole kingdom access, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because your banner over us is love, and love never fails. Thank you, Father, for giving us an understanding, increasing our understanding to allow faith to work in every situation. We give you praise, sir. We give you glory and honor. Committing it to you is done in the matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is Lord and Savior, and the redeemed of the Lord said together, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, again, if you have any comments or any questions about today's ministry, we'll give you an opportunity to voice those right now. So I'll turn the mic over to area code 770-823-9044. 770-823-9044. You have the mic. Any comments or questions about the ministry tonight?
I just appreciate the ministry. It was a true blessing, a word fitly spoken. Keep up the good work, man. That was a powerful word.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to ours. And everyone else, we look like they have dropped off. And again, I say it all the time, your opportunity to allow iron to sharpen iron, just by giving a testimony of praise or a comment or a question, you know, helps build us up by that which every joint supplies. So, again, I thank you for being on the call, for helping us to, because you draw out of me the things that should be heard and walked out in your life so that we can all come to the place where God has called us to be. So then I'll also say that if the Lord lays it on your heart to sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com, you can simply go to the website and look for the donate tab and follow the instructions. We need that so that we can stay on the air and bring to you revelations and confirmations of God's word, because that's the job that he's called us to. And feeding you is the fun part of my day, because you are special in God's eyes. And so he raised me up for such a time as this so that we can grow together in the grace of God in all things. So then until the next time that we get together, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Peace be unto you.